chapter 136 of the book of Psalms, is the one that is fullest in all the Bible of mention of the enduring mercy of God. In verses 1 through 3, we read, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." Now, in those three verses, we've got an entire message about the Lord, the God of mercy. Because you'll notice there, and I'm not going to spend any time on this, but notice that the psalmist writes about the sovereign Lord using three titles: Lord, God, and Lord of lords. And he had a purpose in that. But if you think about that and study it a little bit, you realize that David was making the listeners aware of the different facets of God as the enduring God of mercy. Well, this morning we went through verses 1 through 10, and we looked at various aspects of the great mercies of God, and we summarized those all briefly at the end. And tonight we want to begin with verse 11 and continue to look at those mercies of God, the enduring or eternal mercies of God, and how the psalmist writes about how they're shown to us, how God shows His mercies to us as His people. In verses 11 and 12, we read this: "And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever." Now, this morning we mentioned from verse 10 that this, we believe, symbolizes God bringing His people out of the bondage of sin. And we pointed out how that is obviously one of the great mercies of God. And really, I mentioned this morning that it really should stand as the keystone mercy of God, that above all the ways that He showed mercy to His people, the one that has an eternal consequence in every way is this thing of bringing us out of the bondage of sin. But in verse 11 and 12, He says, "He also brought out Israel from among them," that is, from Egypt, "for His mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever." Again, I want to use this metaphorically and say that I believe here the psalmist can teach us by the Spirit of God that He is talking about the fact that we, as God's people, are not taken out of this world, but in mercy, He separates us from the world by grace, and He doesn't count us with the world. That is to say, in God's eyes, we're different from the rest of the world. And I believe that's what this signifies. I know that Israel, the Jews, can have a lot to praise God about concerning having been brought out of the land of Egypt with a very strong hand and with a stretched out arm. But for the people of God in this day and age, thinking about what that could mean to us, it certainly means that He's taken us out of the world in a spiritual sense by separating us through mercy from the rest of the world by grace and not counting us lumped in with the rest of the world. And that's literally what the trip out of Egypt was supposed to signify concerning God's handling of His people. He left us a message there when He pulled Israel out of Egypt. The message being that God separates His people from the place of the wicked. So, this is David's testimony. Now, we find that God does this because He wants us to be different from the world. If you read the account of the children of Israel after they were taken out of Egypt, you find that God sets up for them a set of special rules and a set of special ways of doing things. And He sets up for them a personal ownership of a land that's to belong just to them. Now, I realize they did some things that altered that original intent of God, but God's original intent was to select them out as a special and a peculiar people that had their own land, had their own set of rules, were separate from every other race, every other group of people, every other culture on the planet. And that certainly types out what He's done for His people. You're a peculiar people, made zealous of good works, called by the Lord out of the world to live a select and different kind of life. So, this is God's way of separating His people, and He did it by mercy. Now, you might say, well, He did it by grace. Yes, it was grace by which God favored us with this, but in reality, it's mercy that caused God to do it. As I mentioned this morning, Him saving us from the bondage of sin was done strictly by mercy because there was nothing in us or of us or about us by which God was obliged to save us, to give us an immortal future, to promise us all the things of heaven and the glories of the new earth. None of those things would have come to us if God had looked for and tried to find something in us that would have been worthy of receiving it. That makes it all of mercy in the realm of unmerited favor, which is grace. And God separating us from the world is exactly the same way. There's no reason why God should have counted us different from the rest of the world. There's nothing in us that recommended us to God in the same way there was really nothing in the children of Israel that recommended them to God. Way back in the day when God selected out Abraham, the father of the faithful, and what we see in Bible history as the first of the Jews, when He did that and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, there was nothing in Abraham that God looked at and said, now that's the kind of guy I want on my side. That's the kind of guy I want to call a child of mine. Abraham was over there in Haran worshiping idols just like everybody else. And God said, I want that family. And I am going to pull him out from the rest of the world and make him a peculiar and special blessing for the kingdom of God. That's exactly the same thing He did for us. So God calls His people out of the world as an act of mercy. And really that's what verses 11 and 12 are telling us. Now, part of that separating us from the world has to do with weaning us away from worldly behavior also. In fact, I don't believe that God would call us out of the world in mercy if He didn't have an intent to wean us away from being just like worldlings. I don't believe He would ever have done that, and I don't believe He did it with the idea that we could be separated out as a select people but live like the rest of the world. But rather, I think that He called us out of the world in such a way that He wants us to not only be a distinct people to Himself, but to act like a distinct people to Himself. Hence, all of those rules and bylaws and policies that God gave the children of Israel. And so God selected us out, but He selected us out also to have a peculiar kind of behavior separate from worldly behavior. Now, if we know this, and we do, if we know this, we have to say then that when the Lord afflicts us, some of us think in terms of chastening, and it is, when the Lord afflicts us or chastens us, it's a mercy. It's part of the mercy of calling us out of the world. And when we receive something from the Lord in the way of an affliction, it's because God is showing us mercy again. Somebody might say, man, that's stretching mercy a little far to be saying that when we have lots of troubles, or if we have troubles, if we have trials and we suffer pain and We suffer different kinds of things in this life, in this body, in this flesh, that's God's mercy being manifested. I'm telling you, it is. It's a mercy from God when He afflicts us. I want to show you that from a testimony by David himself. Let's back up a few chapters to Psalms 119. I want to show you something that David sang about that really brings this home to us. God's mercies do show up in the way of afflictions, and David recognized it, and he tells us about it. In Psalms 119, we read a statement in David's song here from verse 75. He says in that verse, "I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right." And listen to this now. "And that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Keep that in mind. Let's back up a few verses now. What he says there in verse 75 is, "Lord, I know that it's Your faithfulness to me that's caused You to afflict me. In faithfulness, You have afflicted me." Now let's back up to verse 67 and read something. He just said previously in this song, in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But now, and we could stick in there in parentheses, "But now, after I was afflicted, have I kept Thy word." Now what does that say? Isn't when the Lord does something, anything in our lives that draws us closer to Him, that causes us to pay more attention to His Word and His way of doing things, and He doesn't owe it to us now, brothers and sisters, when He does that for us, is that not mercy? Yes, it is. And that's all David's saying. He said, "Lord, You were faithful to me when You afflicted me. But before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now," as though he's saying, "after I was afflicted, I have kept Thy word." Now, let's look at one other thing that he says. So in this verse, in verse 67, he's telling us, and this is our experience also, after God gets through with us, if we're not doing the right things, and He in mercy visits us with affliction, He causes us to think about His Word. Now, I got up this morning. I don't know what happened. I've worked pretty hard all week. But I got where that tractor turned over on me back in 81 or 2 and broke 3 lower lumbar vertebra, transverse processes in my back. I've got a place back there that hurts every now and then. It gets hurting bad sometimes. I call it my war wound. I got up this morning and my war wound was really, really hurting. And I mean, it was hurting bad. I couldn't hardly focus. And you know what the first thing that I thought of when I began to think of the day and what the day was going to be and everything? I started thinking about the Word of God. That was kind of Davidic, wasn't it? "After I was afflicted, I attended to Your Word, Lord." That's the way we are. In fact, we can go on almost oblivious to the things of God sometimes when life gets to rolling along real nicely. But you ever let, in the middle of all that, when we get to the place where we're kind of, if you will, dishonoring God with our worldly mindedness or with the way we're not really paying attention to God as we ought, God throws a bit of affliction out in front of us as a stumbling block. And you ever notice how often it makes you think of the Lord? That's what He's talking about. And when you think about it in retrospect, when you look back and say, back there, "Boy, you know, the Lord got my attention." You realize that He didn't owe you that, but He did it for you anyway. That's mercy. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about the mercy of God separating us from the world. He causes us to turn away from worldly things and to be more focused on Him. Now look at verse 71. And he talks about something else that this affliction, this merciful affliction does for the Lord's people. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, that's some tough words to say, isn't it? It's good for me that it was good for me this morning. I woke up with my back killing me. You see, it almost sounds absurd, doesn't it? But the truth of the matter is, that's exactly the truth. It was good for me this morning. I woke up with my back almost killing me because it drew my attention more upon the things of God, upon His Word. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, listen, that I might learn Thy statutes. Well, God's a great teacher. He has a thousand different ways of presenting a lesson, doesn't He? But we know from David, and we know from ourselves, that when that wonderful mercy of God's continual action of separating us from the world takes on the form of what we call affliction, it's a really great lesson, isn't it? So I was talking in the back of the schoolroom one morning in the third, it might have been the fourth grade, third or fourth grade. And I don't know, it seemed me like I have a memory of throwing paper wads with a friend of mine back there. Ms. McCage called me up in front of the class. She took his 12-inch ruler, and she did, any of y'all ever have that happen right there? Pow, 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 pow. I want to tell you something. I learned one of the largest lessons that day in that moment of time that I ever learned in her class. Because I went back to my desk a changed boy. And that's the way it is with God's afflictions to us sometimes. He gets our attention with afflictions in order that He might show us that He wants us moved away from a carnal mindedness. You might say, well, were you all carnally minded? Anytime we're not thinking on the things of God, there's a level of carnal mindedness to it, brothers and sisters. Even if it's just thinking about, man, what am I going to eat for breakfast this morning? You might say, well, what's wrong with all that? Nothing's wrong with all that, but you can go over the line with it. And God wants you to see things a certain way and think certain things. And He has a wonderful, wonderful lesson plan for making that happen. And affliction just happens to be one of those ways. So He'll do that for us. And when He does, enables us to attend more to His Word. And it enables us to learn His statutes better. I'm a better man this evening for the affliction of my back that I suffered this morning. And I can guess that if you've been hurting today, you're a better person for it this evening because that's the way God's afflictions work. He's weaning you away from the world and the carnal things, and He's using the lesson plan of affliction to do it. Verses 11 and 12 teach us that He separates His people from the rest of the world, and that is a mercy. Verse 13 of our chapter. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. Now you might look at that verse by itself and say, now how's He going to squeeze some act of mercy out of that? Remember what the Red Sea signifies for the children of Israel. Remember what it parting signifies for the children of Israel. When you think about that, you realize that the parting of the Red Sea is the only thing that saved them from utter destruction at the hands of Pharaoh. Because those people didn't go out of Egypt with a bunch of weapons in their hand. They didn't have any. They were totally unarmed there that day. And here was Pharaoh's army bearing down upon them. And there was the Red Sea behind them. And God parted the Red Sea and made a pathway, made a highway right through it for them. Now, I don't know how much stretch of imagination or how much translation of metaphor you need to understand how what that would mean in spiritual senses, spiritual terms. But let me suggest to you that it is a metaphor that teaches us that God's timely rescue of us from calamity and violence testifies of His eternal mercy. Remember me talking to you about the structures of the verses this morning? How that the reason the psalmist ties "for His mercy endureth forever" at the end of each one of these statements is to point out to you that when he says thus and thus about God, that he's saying this is another evidence that His mercy is always there. And so this verse should teach us that God has a way of rescuing us in a timely manner from all kinds of violence and calamity, and this testifies of His eternal, His enduring mercy to us. Now, there's a lot of times in our lives, brothers and sisters, I really believe this, when we get backed up against a Red Sea ourselves, that is a Red Sea that in which we are about to either have to take a swim and drown or get destroyed by the enemy bearing down upon us. I believe that happens to us. A lot of times I think it happens more emotionally nowadays than physically. It's not very often that some huge horde or mob bears down on us with clubs in their hands and stuff. But how many times in the last couple of years have you been in a place in your life when you seemed like you felt like everything was totally overwhelming you? And that if you didn't get some relief, that you were going to get literally drowned in a sea of despair and depression or something else. That's your Red Sea. And how many times has that happened, and without you even knowing how or why, suddenly God made a solution for you, gave you some relief, distracted your mind so that you started thinking about better things than whatever that was that was trying to overcome you, or took the problem out of the way, or provided immediately in front of you a solution that was exactly the kind you needed. That's what he's talking about when he says in this verse that God who divided the Red Sea into parts, it is Him whose mercy endures forever. Verses 14 and 15. "And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever." Now, carrying along that same thought I've just been talking about, I believe this is talking about the fact that mercy upon God's people becomes destruction to their enemies. God remembers. Every time some wicked person or group of people set about and plot to do you harm or cause you grief, I can tell you that God marks it down in His book of remembrance. And there is a payday someday for every one of those things. It is no wonder that our Savior said, "He that offends one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone be tied about his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea." Because when wicked people plot against the children of God, they are in trouble with God and can expect the kind of thing that's represented by Pharaoh and his hordes being drowned in the Red Sea. And so, it's a mercy of God for His people that foils the best laid plots of those who would do damage to the people of God. And even if they have some kind of success, God will save His people from it all and deliver them unscathed, spirit-wise, if not physically, and will call for retribution upon those who have acted out that way toward His people. And it's God's mercy that withholds damage to us from our enemies. They may be able to kill the body, but what more can they do? And that's where God has us. And that's His mercy that endures forever. Verse 16. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a dear one to my heart. And it ought to be to yours too. Because if you look at the metaphor that this stands for, or the metaphor that God teaches with here, and what it must illustrate, I believe it's not hard for each one of us to see that God here is talking about the fact that His enduring mercy is such that His careful choice of our path through this wilderness of the world is performed as a result of mercy by our God Himself. God in mercy chooses our path through the wilderness of the world because His mercy endures forever. We find confirming scriptures for this. In Psalms 37, David says in verse 23, all of you know this verse, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What does that say? Just what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, God takes care of our steps. We may imagine sometimes that we get out of step with the Lord, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God's got a purpose in it. He intends to show His mercy toward His people by ordering their path through life. In Psalms 40 and verse 2, David says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet up on a rock and established my goings. You can't get much more guidance than that, and that came from God, settling us where He wants us to be. In Psalms 94:18, the psalmist says, when I said, my foot slippeth, Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Though he fall, he'll not be utterly cast down. That 37th chapter of Psalms goes on to say. And that's again what David is saying here. Job said in the 23rd chapter of Job in verse 10, but He, God, knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's the ordering of the Lord, and it is of the enduring mercy of God that we have that great benefit from Him. So in verse 16, when we read that He led His people through the wilderness, let's take the spiritual lesson from that and realize that God really is telling us, just like He led the children of Israel through the wilderness of sin, so likewise He leads His people through the wilderness of this earth, determining beforehand where every footstep shall be, where it shall go, how long it shall take to get there. Because God's got a purpose, and God intends to manifest His mercy in accomplishing it. Verses 17 through 20. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. What do we see here in these verses that tells us something about the mercy of God for His people? I think if you have any knowledge about these kings that David is singing about here, you realize that these are the names of a bunch of kings that were famous in their time, and they ruled a bunch of people and would have ruled Israel, would have ruled over them and enslaved them if they could have. But God overthrew every one of those kings. And it should teach us, if the psalmist is singing about the mercy of God relative to these accounts of these kings, it ought to teach us that we're protected by the mercy of God, which keeps principalities and powers under subjection. Now that's a hard one. We see what's happening to our great nation today at the hands of wicked men, and we almost despair of anything good coming out of all this. Sometimes I get so overwrought about this that I can't even think straight. And I am grateful that every time I do that, the mercy of God comes in and scoops me off the ground and says, "My mercy endures forever, and you'll remember Og, and you'll remember these other kings, you'll remember Sihon, you'll remember those other wicked kings who ruled over my people long ago, and how I overthrew every one of them in order that I might show my people protection." That's exactly what God always does for His people in mercy. So in mercy, God takes care of the many kings who try to rule our lives. And you might say, "Well, we don't have any kings anymore. We've got employees that work for us up in Washington, D.C. And that's true, but in a sense, they're leaders, and therefore they occupy a position that they can have a great deal of influence over the direction our lives as Americans go. But I want to talk about some kings that are a little more personal than that. I want to talk about the kings that try to rule your life every day. The kings that are in here in the old carnal flesh. That's, I believe, if we're going to look at a spiritual lesson here, that I believe is more important for us to look at, because it's those things that live in our breast, those things in the old carnal man that try to take over and rule our lives. Those are the things that threaten our spiritual welfare. And God says, "In my mercy, I will overthrow every Sihon and every Og that you have, because my mercy endures forever." And so you can rest assured that if you've got some king that wants to get control of your life in your old carnal man, some lust, some passion, some feeling, you can rest assured that God in mercy will take care of that king. And we'll put it down, whatever it may be. Last of all, verse 25. "Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever." Let's read verse 26 and we'll finish. "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever." Now, David closes with a little bit broader representation of God's mercy enduring forever in that last example he uses, "who giveth food to all flesh." And I'm going to leave you with this thought about that. Every time you feed your dog, think about the enduring mercy of God. Every time you see a dog eating a scrap alongside the road where somebody has thrown out a McDonald's bag, you think of the enduring mercy of God. Every time you see a bird fly to a birdhouse with a bug or a worm in his mouth to feed his little fledglings in that nest, you think of the enduring mercy of God. Every time you sit down to your table and take a bite, think of the enduring mercy of God. Because from God, everything draws sustenance. From God down to the lowliest worm up to exalted man, everything that finds food on this earth to keep his body going does so because God extends mercy. Brother James mentioned this morning that God owns everybody and everything. And He does. And owning everybody and everything, He is not at all obliged to feed the rebel that is against him. He's not obliged to feed the animals of the field. Now, he's obligated himself to feed us as his people. The elect of God have been guaranteed that by the obligation of God. But the rest of the world, all the creatures in it, and rebellious, unregenerate man, he's not obligated to feed them at all. If it weren't for mercy and grace, they wouldn't be fed because they haven't earned anything. They don't stand in a position to demand from God and get it. So God feeds them out of His enduring mercy. And that ought to leave us with a thought about the hugeness of the mercy of God. So big that He will feed His enemies. So big that He takes thought for the maggot, the fly, the ant, the germ. That's God. His mercy endureth forever.